Heavenly Father, we exist in your presence, in your sight at all times. And yet this morning we gather in your house, not only to sing your praises here in your house, but we come also to be comforted, strengthened, encouraged. Grant us such blessings as we also sing your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. but trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Amen. On this second Sunday in Advent, we pray. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that at his second coming, we may worship him without fear or condemnation for all eternity, that one who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading on this second Sunday in Advent is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the first chapter, beginning with the second verse. And you'll notice here how Paul rejoices and compliments in the gifts that are obvious in the Christians, among the Christians in Philippi. And yet, notice how he also points to better, to striving always to do better, to grow in the Lord and to walk ever more closely in accord with God's will. That's what we should want. We wait for our Lord's return, but the process that we're involved in here is never, okay, I'm at a certain point, I just want to stay there. God wants a strong, flourishing church on the offense, not a cowering, all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 32, as projected on the screens. Our gospel reading is found in Luke's gospel, the third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to ourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
In part because we are so easily distracted, we need to be reminded often to focus on what we are doing, because there's little benefit in saying words mindlessly. So with conviction of our minds and hearts, we confess together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God grant to each of us his grace and his mercy, together with a never-ending, continual appreciation of just how desperately we need those gifts from our God. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, a couple miles west of here, there is a sprawling behemoth known currently as the Tesoro Refinery, and it's not a secret to anyone what goes on there. Crude oil from the Bakken is piped down or somehow delivered to the plant, and it's refined. it's broken down into valuable components. Gasoline, diesel fuel, jet fuel, heating oil, and all kinds of other different and various sundry products. Interestingly enough, what's left, the sludge that is left, I recently discovered is extruded into long uniform strands, cut to length, packaged, and sold in convenience stores as black licorice. The point or focus here, when you think about the refining process, is how subjective it is. And it's really interesting if you stop to think about it, because when somebody refines something, there's a certain subjectivity to it, because they identify something they want, and anything that's not that thing is discarded as useless. But it's happened throughout history that the things that they initially decided they wanted weren't the most valuable byproduct or element in what they were refining. For example, when oil was first discovered in California, the earliest refineries threw away the gasoline, threw away the diesel fuel because they didn't have any need for it. All they wanted was kerosene, and that was to save the whales, because kerosene was used in lamps and certain heating apparatuses that used to be all they had, or primarily all they had, was whale oil. So they threw away all this other stuff, and obviously now we know how foolish it was, and not for them, because they didn't have cars that needed gas, but you get the point. There's other examples that we see down through history. Coca-Cola, we're told, imports something north of 100 metric tons of cocoa leaves, and one of the things that they refine out, that they used to put in, is, as most of you know, cocaine, which they now sell for tens of millions of dollars to pharmaceutical companies. I remember my grandfather, when he came to our house one day, and my mom foolishly had a gallon of skim milk, and Grandpa wouldn't touch it because that wasn't fit to slob the hogs. And you find out that that's what they did when he first started milking, because of transportation problems. Remember those creamer cans? It was just cream. They would separate the cream, and they would send that off in the truck, and what was left they would feed to the hogs. And occasionally, I suppose, drink the whole milk before separated. But the point is, again, subjectively, you decide what you want that final product to be and what's valuable and what's not. Now, the application here of this refining process is going to be, the subjective nature is going to be made more clear when we think in terms of God's view of us and God's view of what He considers an impurity in us compared to what we consider impurities in us. Now, the text that we'll base this study on is found in the book of Malachi, the 3rd chapter, the first 7 verses. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come in his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? This is God's word. God's word. Acknowledging that these words are not just objectively true for others, but subjectively true for us, applying them to ourselves. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Perhaps the greatest misconception among society, people in general today, in connection with this refining process, the whole subject of impurities and removing impurities, one of the things that hurts Christians the most, or should, is society's view of little ones and the idea that little ones are pure, fully refined products that need no refining. In fact, the idea is that a parent's number one job, their goal, they can do no better than to protect the child from evil outside influence, because those children are pure and perfect as they're born. What hurts so much with this is, and the most obvious, heinous manifestation is, and you probably all heard it, parents who brag about not taking their children to church, not teaching them about Jesus, because I'm going to let them decide when they're older. The whole idea behind that is children are pure, and they will make the right decision. They will guide themselves into that path of purity in which they were born if you just allow them to do so. You see this practice, this dangerous precedent, this dangerous idea put into practice by parents who buy into the nonsense ideas that we hear all over in our society now. As a society, we're so misguided in this that now children, even children, are forced to decide their gender. And then they get to choose which bathroom they're going to use, or the nonsense connected with that. And parents laud each other at this. Oh, that's wonderful that you allowed Bobby to become Roberta or whatever. It's again born of that silly misconception, that idea that children are capable of pure and therefore capable of making decisions through life. Let me remind you what God says about this. And you were dead in transgressions and sins, trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together. Do you understand what's going on here? Behold, David said, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not pure, not good, unrefined, needing work. The intention in Genesis 8, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And then Romans 7, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So what happens when you adopt that idea for, we're just staying with children for a moment, when you adopt that idea, what happens when you don't teach a child right from wrong? When you don't try to refine out of that child the evil that's in that child regarding right and wrong? You get a brat. You get a narcissist At worst, you get a sociopath or a psychopath that thinks only of themselves, because the natural product is extraordinarily self-centered and selfish. That has to be refined out, trained out by their parents. What happens when you allow a child to determine their own gender? You get one messed up adult every single time. What do you get when you don't teach a child obedience to the laws, to rules that apply and must apply to all? You don't have good citizenship. In fact, you end up with a society that can't survive, because children need to be instructed, trained. There's impurities in them that need to be refined out. That's a parent's responsibility. And the manual for that is God's Word. And yet, does anyone here doubt this? Does anyone have any problem with this? Hopefully it's like, obviously so, Pastor, in all of your minds. Obviously that's true. You can't just let a kid make his own decisions. They'll eat Captain Crunch, and they'll play video games and watch TV, and you'll have fat, lazy sociopaths. So why do we even talk about something like this here? Aren't you even experience and common sense enough? We have God's Word that tells us differently, but go back to our text for this morning. God the Holy Spirit, speaking through the prophet Malachi, spoke to Israel of the need for refining and purification. That's where we get the theme of the refiner. The refiner is Jesus. And it's interesting, we talked about this on Wednesday, how the prophecies, especially in Malachi, concerning the coming of Jesus, were as of a refiner, and fire burns off the impurities. The picture is of silver and gold, and that's heated and melted in the fire so that the dross, all the bad stuff, is refined away. But the point is that he's making here is that you and I are not pure and holy, and in a way we are, and in a way we're not. The gospel here, and it's not the gospel's fault, but it can actually work against Christians. Because you know Jesus as the refiner who has made you perfect. How did he do that? He lived a perfect life and then offered that life on Calvary's cross to pay for your sins. God the Father now looks at you as his children, holy, perfect, sinless. He remembers your sin no more. That's the basis of the Christian faith, that God sees us as pure and holy because of his Son. Through faith in Jesus, we have no sin in God's sight. But if you stop there, if you discount what Paul said to the church in Philippi, if you discount every other word of encouragement, then we're left with a problem, because we can come to imagine that just as we are, we need struggle no more. Just embrace the way you are, because God sees you as holy through faith in Jesus, so do what you want. And the fact is, Christians, not just the world out there, Christians have impurities in them, and we recognize that. Now, how does that work with the gospel, that God sees us as not guilty? God forgives our sins for Jesus' sake. But that doesn't mean we give up on and give ourselves over to sin. We want that stuff gone. So we're reminded here of the need for refining in our lives. Now, what does that refining look like in your life? What is it that is in you, in your life, in your thoughts, in your heart, that needs to be burned away and removed? A bad byproduct that you don't want. You have to answer that. You have to do the hard work. the meditative part of looking at your life and objectively analyzing what you do, how you think, how you act, the impression you give to others by what you do. You have to look at all of that. And you do it not because you believe you're still impure in God's sight and you have to somehow earn His love through this refining process. We do it as a thank you, as our way of saying thank you for the purity that we have in God's sight. I want my walk to match what you see in me because of Christ. So we look at ourselves, and that's part of the special things that we do during Advent and especially during Lent. We look at all these different things. What am I doing? How do I act? What do I say? What's my language? What am I watching on TV? What am I reading? What's my conversation like with those who aren't Christian? Am I light in all things? Am I a force for good? Do I encourage my fellow Christians? Am I upbeat? Do I walk around all gloomy and grumpy as though nothing's good in my life? Well, how does that affect the godless when they see me? Ooh, that's what I want. Apparently they have the joy down in their heart, but it sure doesn't show because they seem to be upset with everything in life. So we turn our gaze on ourselves, we look and identify what needs to be refined out of me as part of my thanks to my God for what He's done. And if you're like me, it's a big, long, ugly list. And then we look at the ongoing nature of this. It's a process. Unfortunately, we don't just address something and then get to remove it, and forever after, we're free of that impurity. This is an ongoing, lifelong struggle. Listen again to what Malachi said. He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. When did that happen? When Christ paid our sin debt. That's the God perspective. And it's astounding when we recognize all the evil in our lives that we look at how God sees us and accept His word as true. I don't see your sin. That's what my Son did for you. He was the refiner mentioned by Malachi. He has made you clean. And then we turn forgiven, pure, holy Christians and say, how can I say thank you for what you've done? Because I couldn't. In fact, the very fact that you had to send your Son to do this tells me I couldn't do it. And you declare me to be not guilty, but I still have sin. What can I do to say thank you? You remember how confused the people were? So much so, again, that when they came to John the Baptist and asked him, you remember all these different categories of people asked him, what must I do? They were repentant, but the refining process was out in front of them. What is it in me that shouldn't be in me? How should I act? And individually, he pointed to certain occupations, like soldiers. Just be content with your wages. Don't extort from the people. Don't mistreat them, and so forth. What would he say to you and me? In my occupation, in my calling as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, to you, a mom, grandma, a co-worker. If you went to John the Baptist, said, I want to thank my God with my life, my walk, my conduct, what should I do? Go to God's Word. God will speak to you there. If you're honest and open about it, if you're honest about the warnings, avoid this, whatsoever things are good, pure, decent, holy, think about those things. This takes not just work, but God the Holy Spirit working in us. So let this be our prayer this morning, in confidence that our sin debt has been paid, that we stand holy and forgiven in God's sight. God, give us a love for Him, a thanks for Him, that moves us to identify what is evil, the evil dross in our lives, the bad stuff that needs to be refined out, the honesty to evaluate, and then the courage to refine it from our lives through the power alone that He can provide, to His thanks, to His glory. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends man's concept or man's plan for salvation, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Rise. We pray. Holy Redeemer, pure Prince of Peace, though you appeared here in lowliness to free us from our sins and to establish peace between us and our God, we have your promise that you will come again in great power to judge all hearts and to fill your church with eternal glory. We await your advent with eagerness, with joy. Come quickly to take us to the place in our Father's house which you have prepared for all who love you. Help us to this end to be prepared at all times for your coming. Remove from us all impurity. Grant that we might thank you with lives that conform to your will in all ways. Keep our hearts then filled with true contrition and faith. Overcome all doubt. Remove all sin from our lives. Keep us from embracing the treasures, the sinful pleasures offered by the world. Fill us with humility, that we may never trust our own works to merit heaven, but rely fully on you to save us. To this end, cause the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in each of us with his grace through word and sacrament. Lord Jesus, with the bright hope of your coming, cast the dark shadows of sorrows and cares from our hearts. As we await your advent, help us in all of our needs. Increase brotherly love and harmony among each of us. Hear our prayers as we faithfully cry to you night and day. Deliver us in all of our afflictions. Because you are also the light of the Gentiles, help us to share the message of grace, forgiveness, peace, and comfort to those who do not yet know you, who do not rejoice in the birth as your children do. We ask these things, trusting that you hear and will hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.